So we've been looking at Acts 15. So I want to ask you, what are some famous duos? Folks that you know and you've heard that go together. Like Batman and?
Robin.
Okay, Cagney and?
Lacey.
Let's see, Laurel and?
Hardy.
Okay, you see how those go together. And so when you think of Paul and?
Barnabas.
Or Barnabas and? Saul or Paul, we think of them as being together forever. Now think of the early church. The early church up to that point understood Barnabas and Saul. They were the people together. You have Peter and John because James got killed. There is this other James, but that's Jesus' half-brother, the other James that comes forward there. And so what we're seeing here is this, not hero worship, but I would say commonality in our minds and our hearts that relate to people in the church by this time. Think how long Paul and Barnabas have been together. They've been together for more than 10 years. They met up again after they met in Jerusalem. You know, Barnabas was the person who extended the right hand of fellowship to Saul when he, right after he got saved and, you know, kind of escaped, you know, out of the basket there, out of Damascus. And when he came either by way of Arabia to Jerusalem or however that goes, Barnabas was the guy who met him and brought him in. And then when Antioch was planted, when the church in Antioch, which is very much in these chapters of 13, 14, and 15 that we've been reading, Barnabas was the guy who was the one who went after Paul or Saul and tried to get him to be a part of the leadership team to help with this burgeoning new church to disciple these new believers. And so Barnabas was thinking, who can I get that knows both the Greek culture and is steeped in Judaism in the sense of steeped in the scriptures of the Old Testament? Who can I get? And the first person on his mind was Saul. So you think of Barnabas and Saul. But I entitle this message, Barnabas and Paul's Split Decision. When sharp disagreements split ministries. And so what we're going to look at is the scripture that relates to and leads up to the demise of this duo. It doesn't mean the demise of God's kingdom and mission. But it does mean that they will no longer be together. And so it's sad when you read it. But then there are some principles we can learn from this. And again, there's nothing in this that says God made this happen or told them to do this. This is history. That's what the book of Acts is. It's history. Okay, so let's read the scriptures or have it read to us.
Then it pleased the apostles and elders for the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas,
"Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing."
Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Okay, so what we see here is what led up to this demise of their ministry team, their partnership. They've gone through thick and thin together. They have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus together. They've had probably had ups and downs and disagreements and discussions, but they've had ministry together, years of it together. It wasn't just a flip of a page. Sometimes we flip a page in the Bible and it's like 15 years maybe. So what we look at here is a history of relationship with these folks. And then something happened. Something happened to destroy that partnership. And so let's look over this. Let's find out what is, or what was in a sense. Let's find out what was going on, the facts that led up to this. And then let's look at some principles that we can garner from or glean from this to see how it can affect us today. There are principles here, and it is history. This is not a doctrinal book. That is, you don't look to the book of Acts as this is what I'm going to base doctrine on. There is some doctrine in it, but it has to be confirmed with the teachings of the apostles from Romans through Jude. So when you look through Romans through Jude, you find doctrine. When you look at the book of Acts, you can find history and the intersect of it. Okay? So what caused this splitting? What caused this splitting? It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So, he wanted to make a tour. Let's go back to all those cities, those churches that were planted, and make sure that we can strengthen them and make sure that they are doing well in the Lord. Okay? So it seems simple, right? Let's go do this. Now, if you notice, on Paul's heart and mind, it's always ministry. It's always the church. Always Jesus. He's always focused on the cause of Christ. You can never come away from looking at Paul and say that dude's a lazy apostle. You could never say that he has an undivided mind or heart. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1 it says, all those who come to Christ hereafter will look at me as an example of how God saved, but also how to live for Christ. That isn't he's the only example, but he is an example, a prime example. And we're going to look through this as we go through this investigative kind of study here and see the character and behavior principles, the way of behavior of a person, and see how those match with why this happened. That is, what is the foundation of why this happened? Why this splitting occurred? It's a split decision. You ever heard that, right? It was a split decision and somebody was a tiebreaker. There was no tiebreaker in this. It happened. Now, we've known this through history. Churches have split. And it's funny, it's a different way of planting churches and spreading the gospel, but there was some disagreement so sharp that they split. Many times it's not over doctrine. Many times it's over method. Many times it's over personalities. If it's over doctrine, yes, you need to do that. The Bible's very clear. We need to leave, flee false doctrine, or kick out those who are bringing in false doctrine. That's true. But many times it isn't that. And so we're going to look at a case here of these folks who've been around each other for so long, and now this split has occurred. So what is going on here after 10 years? And all Paul wanted to do is, hey, let's go back. Let's go back and do this. Now, who was with Paul on the trip, on the first mission up to Galatia and all that? Well, it was Barnabas. John wasn't with him. So we got to remember that. So let's go back. Let us go back. So let's see Barnabas' side of this. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. We know Mark, or John Mark, from a couple places. One is in Acts 12, where when they met at John Mark's mother's house, that's where Peter went to knock on the door, remember? And Rhoda couldn't believe that that's Peter, you know? And so that's an intersect. But we also have another intersect in the Gospels, too, of where we meet John Mark. Think about it. John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So we're looking at John Mark at a period of time when he's very young. Very young. Still living at home, you know? So we're looking at a maturity level issue here. So what did Barnabas want? Well, he wanted to bring his nephew. He wanted to bring his nephew, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them, who quit from them in Pamphylia. They'd gone through Cyprus, and when they got to Pamphylia and landed in Perga, John Mark went home to Mama. So the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So there's no mention here that God was behind this. There's no mention. Usually there's a mention, you know, if God's at work doing something, if you've noticed in the narratives of the Gospels or even in the book of Acts. There seems to be no mention here of that. That is, people do make decisions. It doesn't mean that God is always leading them to that decision. It doesn't mean that God isn't out of control either, that every little thing that's out there, it's like, well, God just lets everything and it's all chaos. No, God is still in control. He has limits and boundaries, okay? But it doesn't mean every little minutia thing in your life, like the style of socks you're wearing today or how you wear your hair or whatever, especially how I'm wearing my hair, that I don't know if that's a God-led thing. You see, so not every single decision in your life, but this is a monumental decision. This has to do with missions. This has to do with the cause of Christ. So we're looking at history. We're looking how Luke records this, and we want to glean from this. This really happened. Now, up to this point, let's say we didn't know about Acts 15. All we had is Acts 1 through 14 in real history. We're living it. Would we have ever expected this, of Paul and Barnabas splitting? You see, I think it was a surprise to even those who were there. It was shocking, maybe, to a lot of the people there. You know, I don't know if people are like crazy about the Beatles way back when. But for example, when they split up, people wanted to commit suicide. I mean, there were bands that split up, let's say the Rolling Stones. Oh no, they're still together, aren't they? They're in some rest home somewhere, still playing, right? And then you've got all these different music bands or all these different businesses or whatever. And when they split, people have such anxiety and to the point of almost death, right? Well, we don't see that here. We see people focused on Jesus. And so they didn't go and flail and go crazy and lose hope in Christ and all that. So we can see that that happened here in the sense of no one went crazy about this. But I would surmise it was a shock. It was like, whoa, how did that happen? I'm sure when we heard the shouting and the arguments, though, maybe something might happen. But up until that point, I mean, what I want to do is have you get yourself in your feet and get into the story there. And see, these are real people in a real situation where God has done great miracles. Think of all that time that they took, Barnabas and Saul took during the council meeting, talking to everybody about the miracles God did through them as God was spreading the gospel through them. So they were sharing these common historical events that they shared together, right? And now they're splitting up. There is nothing in here that gives a hint that God had anything to do with this. And the contention became so sharp that they split. And John Mark is the one who came between them. You ever hear those, don't ever let anything come between our love? You know, you ever hear those romance things and those phrases, and but he came between us, and oh no, our love is so strong. And well, that's not what this is, but it's true. John Mark actually came between them, and there's a reason here that Paul insisted on not taking John Mark with them, because of a behavioral pattern, a consistent behavioral pattern that Paul saw in John Mark. There was something he picked up on, saying, you know, I'm not sure if he's old enough to go on these trips. These are really tough missions. You know, I mean, think about it. Getting stoned almost to death, being dragged out of the city. I don't know if John Mark at that point could handle something like that. That's a pretty tough kind of thing. So John Mark at the point, he's been a quitter. And let's look at one scene in the Gospels. And this is a great painting about John Mark fleeing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is in Mark 14, 51 through 42. Now it's interesting that Mark wrote this. And Mark was under the commission of Peter to write the Gospel of Mark. And so we know later on in life, Mark was usable. He was a good scribe. He was good with words, okay? But at that point, he was a very young man, 15 years, 16 years old or something like that. And he was with the crew, with everybody. He was kind of like not one of the 12 or anything, but his mom and his family had something to do with supporting, and you've got all these connections of cousins, and you know what I mean? So everybody's related in a sense, and he was always with them. And then, well, he was that young man, it says, now a certain young man followed him, that is, followed Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. So he might, this is what I get from this. He snuck out at night. He snuck out at night, wanted to be with the rest of the disciples. And he wanted to see what's going on. He wanted to be near the Passover. He wanted to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted to be in the midst of it, right? He wanted to be in what's going on. Well, that wasn't the night to be there. if you just want to hang out, you know, and see what's going on with your older cousins, you know. Well, the young men, meaning the soldiers there, laid hold of him and left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked. So he's the first streaker in the Bible. But what this shows is not good wisdom, not maturity, but really all the disciples had their foibles that night, but he has a pattern of quitting. So that's one pattern that Paul knows about. And then another pattern here, or at least another historical event of his pattern of quitting, is here in Acts 13:13. Unlucky. 13 and 13. I don't believe in that stuff, you know, unluck and all that, like it's an unlucky number. But it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that is from Cyprus. So you can see Paphos right here. And then they sail to Perga. Okay? Departing from them, Set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So what Paul is referencing when he's talking to Barnabas, he says, I don't want to take that guy who just when we got out of Cyprus, which Barnabas, this is your home island. This is where Barnabas is from, Cyprus. So all his family's there. So when John Mark goes there, it's not really foreign to him. It's like going from here in the Charleston area up to Columbia. You know, and you might have family up in Columbia there in South Carolina. So it would be a different area, maybe not where you live, like in Jerusalem there, but he went here, which is Barnabas' hometown, so to speak. So there's family there that Barnabas has. So it's kind of like cousins, second cousins, third cousins, whatever. Kind of. So it's not quite like the real mission field. That was to prepare them for the real mission field, which is real foreign missions, when they got up to Perga. Well, John had did not want to have any of that. He was like, no, I'm going back to Mama. And so that is why Paul said, we're not going to have this. We're not going to have this guy. But what about Barnabas himself? What about his behavioral patterns? Well, he's the people person. You remember, he is the one who extended the hand to Saul, the right hand of fellowship in Jerusalem. So he is a people person. He's more relational oriented. And so we know the history that he was chosen by the Jerusalem church, and he was the one sent up to Antioch to help lead that with all those new believers. He was going to organize it. Evidently, he has organizational skills, people skills, that kind of thing. He's not really a teacher, because up to this point, we find out that Paul is the chief speaker when they go out on the mission field. So what do we see here? Well, turns out he's also a compromiser. Sometimes he was more of a people pleaser, and sometimes he liked being liked over and above God's truth. And so we're going to look at this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is relating to Acts 15, the council, and what led up to the council meeting. Those Jews who came down to Antioch and told everybody, you got to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And so Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are parallel. One's going to show you the doctrinal side of things. Acts 15 shows you the historical thing. So what we're going to look at is an incident after the council. After the council meeting happened in Acts 15, a certain incident occurred that Paul reminds the Galatians about that happened after the council meeting, after everybody read the letter. Remember the letter we just heard? That we're not going to lay on you any more burdens other than these things. You know, stay away from idolatry. Don't drink blood. Don't eat things that are strangled. And stay away from fornication. Okay? Sexual immorality. So that was read even to Antioch. And Antioch rejoiced. Okay, so now let's take up what happened with an incident when Peter comes down and visits. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. It's right there on the screen. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is Paul speaking. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that is from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is when those Jews came down from James, from Jerusalem, when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That is, fearing those Jews. Now, it's interesting to note here that this is after Peter himself stood up in the council and said, we believe the Gentiles are saved just like we are. We are like they are through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We should not lay upon them any more yoke. We shouldn't lay upon them a yoke that our fathers nor we could handle, right? So then, this is after the council meeting. Peter goes and falls into the trap of the Judaizers, of those same Pharisees that says, no, you can't even be saved unless you are circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Remember? That was the premise. Well, here come some people down from James. So I'm suspecting that those people are the same people who were the original instigators, because Paul mentions them in the earlier part of Galatians. So now when this certain party comes down, what happens? Peter, it says, fearing those who are of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews that were down there in Antioch, the rest of Jews who've been there, look what it says. also played the hypocrite with him, so that what? Even Barnabas was carried away with the what? Hypocrisy. So this is after the Acts 15 council letter that went out. This is after the decision, and now Barnabas is getting carried away with this, and Peter is getting carried away with this. Do you understand what's happening here? They are separating themselves, only eating with Jews now. But when I saw, this is verse 14, but when I saw, this is Peter, Paul talking, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, hey, what does not straightforward about the truth mean? It's called lying. So, wait a minute, were they actually speaking anything? No, they were doing things that conveyed a message. Do you see how a church can do things with their traditions, with the things they do, with these little nuanced things that convey a message to the outside? That's why I say anything that we do, all that we do, better be found in Scripture, not in tradition, not from Rome, not from Hollywood, not from the Bronx, New York, not, you know, from Hollywood or whatever. It's got to be from Scripture. Based on Scripture. And that's why we take the pains to look at these things. So when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, where did Peter ever go around and compel the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Wait a minute. He didn't speak anything. No, he did something. His behavior changed. And when his behavior changed, it communicated a belief deep inside. You see, we do things based upon our beliefs. So even though he stood up in the council like he did and sided with Paul and Barnabas, even though he did that, when push came to shove, Peter was compromising and so was Barnabas. And this was in Antioch where the letter was delivered. This is after that. So, do you follow why Paul also was like, So, let's continue on. It says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? See, that was the whole premise of the council of Acts 15. You had to become a Jew to be saved. So he said, no, you don't have to do that. But then he comes down there to Antioch, and he was doing it. He was living it. He was by fear, peer pressure, doing this. And that conveyed, look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now there's the truth again. No man is ever justified by the works of the law, right? But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So Peter was bowing down to this works of the law thing, and so was Barnabas. Do you see? Compromiser, hypocrite, people pleaser, wanting to please people. And who is his peer? The peer group was not the Gentiles. The peer group was those Jews. He was still trying to make sure that he pleased them. Hey, I don't want the message to get back to my family. Or whatever it was. Whatever the thought was. It wasn't, I'm here to please Jesus. That's what's going on here. So, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So, to those new Gentiles in Antioch who do not have a Jewish background, what Peter and Barnabas and all those Jews were conveying is, yeah, you do. You do need to follow the works of the law. You have to do this. You have to obey the law of Moses. And they just had a council meeting. What they decided, what was in that letter, was of the Holy Spirit. What they were doing here was of the flesh. Just like we read in Galatians 3. Now, let's think about what Paul was thinking when he said, I don't want to take John Mark on this missionary trip, it's really a follow-up trip, to go back to all those churches. What was he thinking? See, well, Paul is thinking of Barnabas and John both not being fit anymore for the mission. You see, by the time they have this sharp disagreement is after Galatians 2 incident that we just read. So what we read about there in Galatians 2 is after the letter, but before the rest of Acts 15 where they have this disagreement. Do you see the timing? So it's like a sandwich. You have the Acts 15, it goes out with a letter. Then you have the Galatians 2 incident with Peter compromising along with Barnabas. And then you have this disagreement at the end of Acts 15 that relates to their splitting. There was some weight behind this decision of and this disagreement. There was something deeper, and that is the weight of Barnabas and John Mark on the mission. What did they care about the most? Well, Barnabas was a compromiser and a hypocrite and favored people over the mission of the gospel. And John Mark was a known quitter. So what does Barnabas do? He went home. He went home just like John Mark went home before. I'm mad and I'm going home. And so Barnabas goes home. So Paul chose God and Jesus Christ's gospel mission over these types of situations. And we look at Galatians 2, and it definitely, definitely does fit. Now, I've had people say to me, well, Andy, but it's all about people. You know, Barnabas was such a people person. God used him. Yeah, it's true. But none of us are indispensable. We are tools and instruments of God for his purposes, for his glory, for his kingdom purposes, for his mission, as long as we cooperate with him, as long as we want him, as long as we want to follow him and obey him and actually do it. You know, you ever heard, what is it that paves the way to the road to hell? Good intentions. Good intentions pave the way to hell. That is, I wanted to do this, but I never got around to it. You know my heart. Well, that's kind of what happened here. And I'm sounding a little harsh, but it really is all about Jesus and his mission and obeying him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You can't have trust without obedience in Christ. It's not blind obedience. It's loving obedience. And that's where Paul was at, but that is not where Barnabas was at. Barnabas chose to ruin the mission by insisting upon bringing someone who's a known quitter. And Paul knew it. Paul understood the mission. Paul was not people-oriented. Let me just put it that way, okay? He did not have those gifts that Barnabas had. And together, they're a good team, Barnabas and him. But with Barnabas compromising like that, and then Barnabas favoring somebody, could it be that you could bring John Mark along? Well, Paul didn't think. Paul did not think that that would be good at that point. Paul looked at him and said, no, I think he's a wee bit young. He's a wee bit immature. He's not mature enough yet. Okay? And so Barnabas should have just said, well, you know what? You're right. Let's take him on another trip. The gospel mission is too important. See, it would have been over with. All of the past sins would have been gone. I mean, you know, there's forgiveness, right? And you move forward. But in this case, there wasn't. There was no reconciliation. This was a horrible situation. But it came to the forefront. So let's read from verse 38. It says, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them for the work. Notice the work. This is work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God And he, that is Paul, along with Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, does God pick sides? Does God pick sides in these things? Now, I know God doesn't pick sides, let's say, in a football game. Although some people will say, especially with college football, that he does. Or soccer, or what they call football in other countries, or rugby, or whatever. Whatever game it is, basketball, whatever. I don't know, and I don't think God picks, he doesn't play games. Okay, let me just put it that way. But in these kinds of decisions, yes, God does. God does involve himself. So, who did God favor in this decision? Did God support Barnabas and John Mark in their decision to leave Paul and go their separate way to Cyprus? This is the question. This begs a question in this passage. Did God support Paul's decision? He was insisting on not taking John Mark on the follow-up missionary trip. Well, the answer can be seen by reading the rest of the book of Acts and see who wrote most of the New Testament. There's your answer, right? Do you understand? God does pick sides in some decisions. God does support those decisions. So let's look at some of the principles, how it can be that God chooses what you're choosing, or you're choosing what God wants to choose, you see? So for us today, does God enter into our decisions and support or not support our decisions? Just like he did with Barnabas and Saul, and of course the answer is yes. That's what that passage shows. And we see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sometimes challenges come before a church, or sometimes challenges come before our own lives. And those decisions we make, are they something that God will support and help you with? Is it something that God is pleased with? See, that's what the question is. God pleased with this? It doesn't always mean that there's going to be this explosive growth or something. But it does mean that God is pleased, and that's what matters the most. So, if our decisions are led by Him, that is, led by God, based upon His Word, based upon wanting to please and obey Him, do you see that? Let me read that again. If our decisions are led by Him, based upon His Word, based upon wanting to please and obey Him, is your highest purpose in this decision just to please yourself? A lot of times our entertainment decisions, the things we do with our lives, etc., we don't have God in the equation at all. But in this case, if we want to please and obey Him, then we can expect Him to support us. We must trust in Him, and motivation is the key. Motivation is the key in this matter. Sometimes we might choose perfectly, that is, totally choose perfectly, and sometimes we may not choose perfectly. Does that make sense? Sometimes our decision is in a situation where we make a decision that turns out, well, it wasn't the right thing to do, but our motivation was correct. We're aiming at God's highest calling. God can change things and turn things around. And we see that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Does that make sense? So, as long as we are seeking God. So then what you do is assess Barnabas and Paul in this passage and see who was seeking to please God the most. Who was actually seeking to please God? It looked like Barnabas was not. It looked like Barnabas cared more about, well, we got to have John Mark. And then the other side of it, the flip side of this, if our decisions are not led by Him, but they're based upon our own interests, based upon pleasing others, usually, based upon what is expedient, based upon what is practical, based upon, well, everyone else is doing it, based upon the fear of what others might think. Remember, Peter and Barnabas were fearing those who came down the party of the circumcision in Galatians 2. It was fear-based. It wasn't faith-based. And so, in that case, we can fully expect God to not support our decision and be displeased with our decisions. We even receive some discipline to help us make better decisions in the future. That's why God sometimes leads us into discipline. He does discipline those he loves. And so this is a good example, a good case study for us, for our decision-making matrix. That matrix in our brain and our heart, is it based upon the Word of God and our hungering, passionate desire to serve Him, to please Him, to know Him, or is it only to please ourselves, to make us feel good? Does it make us feel good? Because a lot of folks in this culture, all that matters is feeling good. Well, ask Paul about how it felt when he preached outside of Lystra. Ask him. He was stoned almost to death. So, you see, that's not a good thing. Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, those are tough areas, bad areas. You can get stoned to death. Ask Paul how he felt. So in this case, we can still love people. But we can never love people so much that we favor them over God and His mission, over God and His truth, over God and His word. Oh, but they want to do this. Well, they're doing whatever it is. I fully support them. But what they're doing is disobedient and rebellious to God. But because they're family, well, you can still love people. But it doesn't mean you support them. So, when there are arguments, sharp arguments like this, disagreements, it seems like those are okay. God says so in Acts 15 and 1 Corinthians 11:19. Look what it says here. For there must be factions among you, disagreements, groups of people who disagree among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So in this faction, in this disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, who was approved and recognized? You see, that's exactly a principle here that relates to their historical situation. Doctrinal principle relating to a historical situation. So we need to seek to be approved of God by seeking to please and obey Him. That must be our main goal in life, our highest goal in life. And then what we can do is look a little deeper and find out what happens with John Mark. We do not hear any more about Peter in the book of Acts. We do not hear any more about Barnabas in the book of Acts. But later on in Paul's life, Paul needed John Mark's ministry. John Mark had matured later on when Paul is older. And this is in 2 Timothy 4:11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So later on, the timing and the maturity was that it was time, okay, now, for John Mark. But it wasn't back then when Barnabas and Paul split. So timing and maturity relates to capacity for ministry. Do you see? Everyone is called to share the gospel, but not everybody's called to be an evangelist or a pastor, teacher, or an elder, or a missionary. That is a higher, mature calling. A brand new disciple that comes to Christ who is immature, you're not going to send them out as being the missionary to lead a team. Usually, that is not usually how it happens. So what we look here is that God will lead people as you go in ministry. And sometimes there are disagreements. Sometimes there are splits. But God still gets the glory and the mission continues. So our focus should be to be mature, more mature in Christ, and be more usable of Him, and to see where we fit best within His kingdom. Amen? Isn't that great? So we see that God still loved Barnabas and John Mark and Paul, but it wasn't about the love of Christ here. It was definitely about the mission.